Hello, and welcome to Grants Creek Baptist Church in Maysville, North Carolina. We are a Southern Baptist church with a heart for worship, sharing God's love with all people by being the hands and feet of Jesus. We pray that you are truly blessed by this recording of our Sunday morning worship services with Pastor Steve Grissom. Join us now as Pastor Steve leads us through the Word of God.
I know that there's a lot that we could talk about, and I could open the floor up for all of us to just share all the things that we're thankful for this morning. And I'll share a couple.
I'm thankful for my sweet wife that I am. And more so even on the days that I'm not so lovable. And I say that usually as daily and not hourly. I am grateful for her. I'm grateful for my wonderful children, Matt and Kenzie. It's just wonderful knowing that you have two Christian children.
Thankful for my sweet daughter, Kai. She's been here with us in just a couple of days a year now in the States. We're so thankful for her. Can't even begin to express what that means to have her in our life, someone that loves the Lord and brings direction in her home. Thankful for my son-in-law. What's his name? Ryan. Good Christian young man who loves my daughter also. At the wedding, I told him that he could shake her hand, but he kissed her anyway. And I'm thankful for all of you here at Grants Creek. You are a blessing to our family, very much so. I can't help but think that I'm so thankful for my Marines. They have brought direction in my life when I first came here. And it meant so much to me, Lauren. They still do. I thank God for Jesus Christ, that he would suffer and die and pay the penalty that I could never bear. I am grateful to know, and I have the great knowledge knowing that I will be in the presence of him one day. God bless you for being here, all of you. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 9. As we continue our study, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read these few verses. It'll most likely be the first of the year before we pick up on our next study in Luke, because the next messages that we'll have here will probably be Christmas messages. I do encourage you to come back on tonight. We'll start a new study in the book of Galatians. I'm so excited about sharing that with you. And so I'll continue that through the year at any rate, but we'll pick up from Luke in the beginning of the year after our Christmas messages. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 to 27, it says, "Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Let's pray. God, I pray that you will speak to us today. I pray that you will just use this simple servant to speak your words and not his. And I pray, God, that each of us have receptive hearts, that we may receive what it is and the understanding of what it means to be your disciple. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you got apps on your phone? When I say app, you know what I'm talking about? You got apps on your phone. Yeah, Charles doesn't. He still has the old flip phone. But so this is for everybody else, Charles. No, but have you ever, you got on your phone and you're getting ready to click on your app and you want to use it, you're not ready to use it, you want to pull up a bank thing or you want to, whatever it may be, and it goes on there that it needs to be updated. We've got a new app and it needs to be updated, and so you say, well, I'll go ahead and update it, and you click on the update, and before it lets you update, you got to say, you know, you have to consent to the terms of this agreement, right? I mean, it's there. And so, I'll read these things and I'll read the terms of the agreement. And so I begin to scroll down and I find out there's about 35 pages of agreements that I've got to consent to. And so I think about it. Do I want to read this, you know, interesting page turner? And as I go along, about three paragraphs into it, I realize that, no, I'm not going to. I'm going to go down to the bottom of it and I'm going to click one of these two buttons. It says agree or decline. Right? Agree or decline. And so I decided to go ahead and click agree because most likely that's what I did when I first put the app on the phone anyway. I didn't read any of that stuff. Today, I want you to consider this as God has some conditions and terms. Now, do not be confused. Do not be confused and you walk out of here saying, my preacher told me that there's conditions and terms to be a Christian. No. There is conditions and terms if you want to be a disciple. If you want to follow Him, you need to understand what that means, okay? I'm not talking about salvation. All you need to do today is just believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. You make Him Lord, and He will do the rest. So we look at this passage here, we'll see things are a little bit different. So we begin this study today. We're going to see this transition. We're going to see this transition that takes place in Jesus' ministry. Up to this point, He's healed the sick. He's preached the truth about the kingdom of heaven. And in our last study, we see Jesus asked the disciples, who do the people say that I am? Remember that? You were here last Sunday. Who do the people say I am? And then He asked the question, who do you say that I am? Still an important question for each of us today. Who is it that you say that He is? And we see Peter's confession right away, right? He says, you are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the Messiah. And right after that revelation, Jesus begins to tell them that they got to suffer and die. He's got to suffer and die. And it broke the hearts of these men. And they just didn't understand why He was saying these things. This is not what they had pictured in their minds that the Messiah would be. Someone that had to suffer and most especially to die. They pictured Him setting up His kingdom here on earth, and they will be standing there with Him during all of this. But He's telling them that He's going to die at the hands of the religious leaders. And He would have to bear all these sufferings. And so Peter, what did he do? He rebuked them. He said, this is not going to happen. Not you, Lord. No way in the world are you going to die. Jesus couldn't die. Peter said, I'm not going to allow it. If you remember, and Jesus looked at him. He gives him a compliment one moment, and then he rebukes him the next. He says, get behind me, Satan. He said, you do not have the mind of the things of God, but the things of man. And I said last week, this is often the way that you and I think. Yeah, there's got to be a better way, right? There's got to be a better way than suffering. Suffering, bad. Happiness, good, right? A way that will cause pain and difficulty is not the best way. It can't be. A way that's easier than the path that I'm currently on is the better way. So right after this has occurred, we see Jesus call the crowd to Him and He begins to explain these things. Just what it means to be a disciple. Now, I'm not going to get into the argument today about whether or not every Christian is a disciple. We should be. There's no doubt we should be. But if you want to talk about that later, I'll be happy to talk with you about this. But here's the Lord getting ready to lay out the terms and conditions, okay? And this passage that we just read of what it means to follow Him. What it means to follow Him. And in order for you to proceed, in order for you to update this app, you're going to have to click on one or the other, accept or decline. Verse 23, it says, "Then he said to them all, if anyone," he's talking to all of those that were with him, "if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross," how often?
Daily,
and then do what? Okay. So we see three steps in this one verse here. Three steps here. And you're thinking, three steps in this one verse? Well, my goodness. He's got a few to get through today. But at any rate, the first one here is that we must deny ourselves. We have to deny ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean that you're to hate yourself. It's not talking about that. It doesn't mean that we are to neglect our basic needs. He's not talking about that. It doesn't mean that we should despise ourselves. But it does mean that we must give up the ownership of ourselves. If He is Lord of your life, friends, then you're not Lord of your life. And lordship means that He owns you. We are to give that right up. Now, we like to think that we have the right to make our own decisions and as to how we want to live our lives, that nobody should be telling me what to do. I should be allowed to do whatever I want to do, right? We'll fight to protect that right. But here Jesus is saying that we must deny ourselves and that we give up ourselves to Him. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. I don't want to get off subject here, but I can't help but think about something that Kim and I had talked with someone this week about. And it's the thing that you see on TV and in politics so much today. And this young lady that we know has been a bit promiscuous, and someone asked her, "Are you even taking birth control?" And she says, "No, I don't need to. I'll just get an abortion if I get pregnant. It's no big deal. It's my body. Nobody needs to tell me what I can do or not do with it." Do you understand what I'm saying? That we are Christians. This is not my body. This is not my life. It belongs to Him. It belongs to my Lord. I should be doing the things that honor His Lordship. If you're going to follow Jesus, you no longer own yourself, friends. That's why we call Him Lord. Second step is take up His cross. Take up His cross. What does that mean? I'm certain that when these disciples heard this term, they were a bit baffled because they understood exactly what a cross was then. They were thinking, why would I want to take up this means of Roman execution? That this is what it meant. It's not some pretty little thing that people hung on their necks. It was nothing like that. That was a symbol of execution, period. It would be kind of like you and I putting or saying, take up your electric chair or your gas chamber. They knew what it meant. And ridiculous as that, I said, was the way they heard it also. And oftentimes we use this term, taking up my cross, in ways that just kind of trivialize the demand. We say things like this, and listen, don't say we don't, because I've heard it so many times. "I got to drive this old clunker every day. It's not very nice. It barely gets me there. I guess that's taking up my cross for Jesus. I can't stand my boss, man. I tell you what, he's just a tyrant. I guess that's taking up my cross for Jesus. Boy, I tell you what, my husband, he's a piece of work. I don't know why I've got to be with him this all these years. I guess I'm just carrying my cross for Jesus." Listen, we all have problems in life. Jesus had problems in his life, okay? He wasn't talking about that. When Jesus took up his cross, he marched up a hill called Calvary, and he bled and died there. That's what taking up your cross is about. The cross that Jesus bore, friends, represented shame and pain and humiliation. Well, preacher, what does it mean for me? It can mean shame and pain and humiliation for the sake of Him and the gospel. And it can also mean that you'll be willing to give your life. And you and I live in a country where we don't have to deal with that very often. But beloved, we got brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. By claiming the name of Jesus, they will cut their heads off. They will kill their family, rape their children. This is a radical thing that Jesus is telling His disciples. We see it as a pretty little scripture. We probably got it highlighted in our Bible. You see, the world would say when pain and suffering comes, then you need to get out of there, right? I don't want to deal with that. Someone hurts you, hurt them back. Someone humiliates you, get them back. Assert yourself. Be number one. And not the number one that I'm often called when I'm driving down the road. For some of you that visit here, that are new here, there's been times that I've traveled on the highway, and for no reason, people have just looked over at me and just told me I was number one. Not the normal finger that I would use for number one, but they have done that. Jesus said, that's not the way of taking up your cross. Suffer these things and you'll be my disciple. Third step in this message is to follow me. That's what he says, follow me. And this simply means that we should obey him. We should obey him. Listen to me, know him. You got to know him first. You got to know him first. Know him and then act as he would act. Know him and then respond to the world as he would respond. Know him and then be the example that he is wherever you may go. Know him first in order for you to do this. Jesus is basically saying, do as I do. Do as I do. And what's amazing to me is that he's not asking anything of us that he's not already done. He's already set the example, friends. Now, I know we sit and we say, well, Steve, I can't be perfect. I can't live that kind of life all the time. I'm not saying that you are. I'm pretty certain you're not. But Jesus gave us a good example of how we are to follow. There's no excuse for us not to know. Ignorance is not an escape from getting out of the law, is it, my law friends? It's important you have to know these things. When Jesus fed the multitudes, listen to me, when he fed the multitudes, he provided the fish and the bread. The disciples distributed it. You understand? The disciples couldn't supply the food. That was what Jesus did. God supplies the resources. You and I, as disciples, supply willingness and obedience. That's what we do. Okay? Now, you may be asking, I don't know what Jesus desires for me to do in this life. If I'm to follow him, then what are you telling me to do? Well, first thing he says to do is love your neighbors, right? And I just ask you the question, do you really love your neighbors? Do you really love your neighbors? As described here in the scripture, he said that we are to love our enemies, the people that you don't like, the people that don't like you. We're to forgive those people that have offended us. Show kindness to those that are ungrateful and selfish. Freely give to people that are in need. Pray for everybody. I don't know what to do. Well, my goodness, friends, the book is full of things to do. These are the things that we have to do to follow Christ. Now Jesus doesn't want followers that don't know what the cost is, okay? He doesn't want you to come and follow him and have no idea what that looks like. And if you decide to follow Jesus, it's going to change your life. It's going to shake you. Listen, it's going to shake you to the core. Verse 24. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Interesting, isn't it? There are two attitudes about life, basically. First attitude is that of the world. Save your life means take care of yourself first. Satisfy and gratify yourself. Your first concern should always be about you. And if you live by that attitude, you'll ultimately lose everything. That's what Jesus says. Second attitude about life is focus on Jesus. And thinking of nothing of your life, yourself, your wants, your desires, your pleasures, your comfort, your security, that's giving that over to the Lordship of Him to provide those things. Live with an attitude like Abraham lived. I'm a tent dweller. I'm just passing through this place. I'm not going to be here very long. I'm not setting up no great mansion here knowing that He's building one much better where I'm going home to. This is the attitude that will cause us to save our life. Now, we got to be willing to surrender it completely. The way to this life is only through the cross. And we've got to be willing to carry our cross in order to live. Verse 25, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? These are interesting words, aren't they? Especially when we spend a little time looking at them. And I remember a story that Jesus told of the rich man that had a prosperous year, had a great year, decided, you know what? I'm going to tear my barns down. I'm going to build some new ones so I can have some more stuff. Does that sound like some of us? Oh, come on, friends. How many of you got a garage full of junk and you're saying, I need to build another building so I can put some more junk in it? I'm speaking to the choir right now. Solomon spent, I've been loving our study in Solomon's. Amen? I've been loving it. He spent a big part of the end of his life trying to figure out about all this stuff. Why am I accumulating? Why am I doing this? Let me read some of the stuff we've been studying. Ecclesiastes. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Now, I want you to know something. This is the very first words in this book. I love this man. I love the honesty of this man. Listen to what he says. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And I'm thinking about, I would love to hire this guy to do some motivational speeches for us. The man will get you fired up, won't he? What does a man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come, generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun sets, and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and then turns to the north. Round and round it goes, everything returning its course. All streams flow into the same sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough seeing, nor the ear is full of hearing. What has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, or even those who yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. Wow! But at the end of this great experiment, we discover something. I'm going to spoil the ending for the people that come on Wednesday nights. Is that without the Lord, there's no purpose in any endeavor. He acknowledges that. If anyone, verse 26, if anyone's ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him. When he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Deeds, not words, tell the heart of men. What you say doesn't really matter unless it's followed up by what you do. A true disciple boldly acknowledges Jesus as Lord by the way that he she lives their lives every day. When people come to be saved at church, I always have them come before the church and announce the fact that they believe in Jesus, and then they get baptized. And they again, the purpose of that is so that everyone here will know that they have accepted Christ. It's a public acknowledgement that I'm a believer, I'm a follower. Whenever I have the opportunity to lead someone to the Lord in their house or in my office or wherever it may be, at a gas pumps, I don't know. But the thing that I always tell them to do, I always tell them without any hesitation, is go and tell somebody now. Don't keep this to yourself. Don't go home and just say, I'm saved, and don't tell nobody. Go tell somebody right now. Get in the habit of telling people. Get in the habit of acknowledging what's been done in your life. I know it's a little scary, especially when you do something like this, because you know people are going to look at you and think you're strange. Listen, they're looking at you and thinking you're strange for other reasons, okay? Go tell them. Go tell somebody that you're a believer, that you've accepted Christ into your life. I do it because I take this passage seriously. I don't just read this and say, yeah, that's a do or don't do. No, that's an accept or decline. That's one or the other. You do it or don't do it. I shared this verse last week. Paul wrote it to the church in Rome. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Listen, why? Because it is the power of God for what? The salvation of everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed of that. It's our only hope. And if you know it's our only hope, what are you doing about it? You better be telling somebody about it. Let them know by what you say and by what you do. Our deeds speak much louder than our words, friends. As we move on into these verses to come in Luke, we won't get to them today, we're going to see one of the greatest events in the life of Jesus. Second only to the resurrection, really, when we look at this in the first of the year. And this is the transfiguration that takes place on that mountain where Jesus took Peter, James, and John. Now you got to picture it with me. Everything that's occurred up to this particular point. Jesus has asked his disciples, you know, who they believe, and they've identified him as the Christ. And immediately after that, they realize that Jesus is the promised one. He informs them that he's got to die and suffer. And they're naturally upset, so he calls them together. He has a meeting. He gets the crowd around, begins to explain exactly what's necessary now to become a disciple. He lets them know that this isn't a picnic in the park. If you want to follow me, he's saying, you must be willing to surrender the things that you believe are important. And let your life now be one that sets him above all things. He's saying this position of disciple is going to be difficult, and it's not for everybody. And if you've been to our disciple class that I have on Tuesday nights, you'll recognize this passage because we spent a lot of time on this. We talk about this quite a bit, understanding what it means to take up a cross. That we're to count the cost of discipleship. Have you counted the cost? And later in Luke's gospel, Jesus shares a harsh reality as to what it means to be his disciple, and he gives this parable to understand it. And in Luke chapter 14, 25 to 33, he says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, now you listen carefully. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife, his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Okay. Harsh enough. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Now he gives a little illustration. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build, it was not able to finish. Now what's he saying right here? When you begin to lay down the foundation, when you get ready to walk in this faith, when you begin to follow me, you need to recognize that there's going to be some cost involved in your life. Are you ready to pay it? Are you ready to stand behind it? Are you ready to finish this building? Or, he uses an illustration of war. Or suppose the king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Not my words, beloved. This is what Jesus says. That's what he says it looks like. Now, I say this so that I might try to explain this next little portion, I guess. Jesus desires to reveal something that's going to cause the men to be encouraged, because that may not sound so encouraging to some to know that what they believe in is true, and that all the suffering that they're going to encounter is going to be worth it. Verse 27, I tell you the truth. Some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. What an interesting verse. What a confusing one, right? I've heard this scripture illustrated in so many different ways. And I believe it's probably one of the most misunderstood and misinterpreted scriptures in the Bible. There's a lot of those that believe that Jesus even thought that he would return sooner than he did. That he thought that he would be back in time to rapture the church and there'd still be a few of the disciples left. I believe that if you link this statement with what is about to occur, it makes perfect sense. Now, this is my understanding and this is what I believe. Jesus is about to be revealed to a few of his apostles in all of his glory. We see it in the next verses. He's going to give a preview of the coming glory of the kingdom of God. And when he returns from heaven, and also when we each meet him in paradise, when we leave the confines of this world, this is what it'll be like. I believe that he's saying that the three of his friends, Peter, James, and John, are going to have the opportunity to witness his glory before their deaths. And he gave them this so that they could be a witness to come. And 2 Peter 1, 16 and 18, this is what gives me the belief that I have. We do not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. They saw him revealed in what he is in his glory. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. Now, Peter confirms this transfiguration in that what it will be like when Jesus returns. That's what he's saying. And I believe this, friends, and I say it because through the scriptures it leads me to believe this. I believe that when a loved one passes, I'm talking about a Christian, a believer, when a loved one passes from this life into an eternity, at that very moment that they close their eyes, angels are there to escort him into the presence of our Lord Jesus. At that very moment, there's no fear, there's no frightfulness, there's no wandering in a dark place, there's no searching for a light. At that very moment, the angels carry him and escort him into the presence of Christ. And I know that from the story of the rich man and Lazarus, because that's exactly what happened to Lazarus. He was escorted into the bosom of Abraham the very moment he closed his eyes in this life. All our loved ones that have gone before us are in a place of peace and comfort and joy. Paul said himself, "I'm troubled with living or dying. I know that I'd rather be dead because I can stand in the presence of Jesus, but I know that he's got much for me to still to do here." I pray, and I hope you pray with me. I pray for the Lord to return. I pray he come today. I pray that we could see him today as he catches us into the air and we transform into his likeness and be with forever with him. And I'm telling you, friends, if you're here and you don't know him as your Savior, it could happen that quick and you still be left here. So Jesus gives these friends of his just a glimpse into paradise, just to fan the flame. They still didn't understand what it meant for him to be a Messiah. They didn't understand all those things yet. But they would, beloved. They would. You and I must see beyond the limitations of this world. We've got to release those things that keep us from standing in His glorious presence even today as we are here. And the only way that we will is if we obey this command of the Lord. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. But whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life from me for the sake of the gospel will save it. What a temptation that's before each of us every day. The temptation to save our life. Do all the things that make me happy. Do all the things that's going to bring me success. Do all the things that I'm entitled to. We live in a world of entitlement, don't we, friends? Okay, if that's what you want, then do it. But you will lose it. You'll lose everything. But beloved, for those who are ready to lose their life, that is to surrender your desires and your wills even now, to let go of what the world declares that will bring happiness to you, to be led by the Lord, to go places and say things and do the stuff that glorifies Him, then you will save it. That's what He's saying. So what's important to you? What's of the greater value? Do you want to do things your way or do you want to do things God's way? How many of you like Billy Joel? Ever listen to him sing? Oh, you Christians won't raise your hands on that one, I know. I had a song I used to like back years ago. I don't like it anymore. it's you know it. He goes, I don't need you to worry for me because I'm all right. I don't want you to tell me it's time to come home. I don't care what you say anymore. This is my life. Go ahead with your own life. Leave me alone. All right. You know the song, and I think so many of us feel that way, that this is my life, preacher. I can do like I please. Why don't you just leave me alone? Let me live it like I want to. It's nobody's concern but mine. I'm talking about Christians. I'm not talking about the world. I expect the world to live that way, but we believers ought to live differently. We need to walk to a different beat. There's a song that we should live by, and I can't get the tune in my head right now. I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. Somebody help me with it, Holly. Help me, Holly. Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast old name or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Amen. Thank you. The man that sang this and made it popular was George Beverly Shaw. Sang with Billy Graham everywhere he went for all the years that he went. And I'm telling you, beloved, this man didn't have mansions and gold and silver and all those things. But the thing that mattered most was what was in the words of that song. He said, I'd rather have Jesus than any of the stuff that's in the world today. And he is with the Lord at this very moment, and he has not regretted it. I'm certain of that. I guess I've got to go back up to that app now. We'll get you one. In order for me to use this lamp, I've got to accept the terms and conditions. And Jesus has sent that message today to each of us. I've read them to you. I've explained them to you. In order for you and I to follow him, we've got to make a choice now, today, at this very time. He is saying that his terms and conditions have not changed. In order to become my disciple, you must accept them. The question is, are you going to click the box that says accept? Or are you going to click the box that says decline? Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. I accept. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this word. I pray that we accept you and recognize that following you brings more rewards and happiness and peace than ever we think we can attain in this world that we live in. I pray that as the world constantly bombards us with the idea of what is happiness and what is good and what is success, that we look at you and recognize that you are Lord of my life, and I will let you lead me wherever we go. Thank you, Jesus, for this word. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we've come to the close of today's message, how is the Holy Spirit using this sermon to speak to you? Have you decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you in need of prayer for spiritual or physical needs? There's no better time than right now to reach out to God in prayer. We would love to pray with you or hear about your testimony. You can contact us on the web at www.grantscreekbaptist.com to let us know of a salvation decision, a prayer request, or to email Pastor Steve about your relationship with the Lord. If you're looking for a church home, then look no further. Welcome home to Grants Creek Baptist in Maysville, North Carolina. Join us for our worship services on Sundays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m., and you can also join us for Sunday school at 9:45 a.m. On Wednesday evenings, we have a Bible study and youth activities starting at 7. Be sure to check out our calendar of events on our website to see other special programs that happen throughout the week. Thanks again for listening to today's sermon with Pastor Steve Grissom. We look forward to worshiping God together with you real soon.